that song for the start of the year for our first choir song as an expression and hopefully a prayer of all of our hearts that we may approach this year with a true passion for God and a passion not just to serve as we sang but to love him with all of our hearts. And so we're in the book of Genesis, chapter 26 again this morning, the book of Genesis and chapter 26. If you're just joining us for the first time, we have for over a year now been preaching our way on Sunday mornings through the book of Genesis. And it's been a rich and blessed study so far, and there's still much to come. But we're dealing with the life of Isaac as recorded in Genesis 26. And Genesis chapter 26 is the main chapter that records the details of Isaac's life compared to Abraham and compared to Jacob. Little is recorded of Isaac's life, but what is recorded is important. And he did have some wonderful spiritual qualities amidst his faults. And he formed a very important part of that link in the messianic line. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then down through the descendants of Israel there, all the way through to the Lord Jesus Christ, who came of the tribe of Judah in fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Well, last week we looked at the whole matter of testing that came into the life of Isaac. And we only got through the first 11 verses, I believe it was, as we considered the theme of testing, this famine in the land, and how that God appears to him. Isaac goes down to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines in Gerar, and the Lord appears to him and tells him not to go down into Egypt, but to stay in the land of Canaan. And there God would bless him. And God reiterates that great Abrahamic covenant to Isaac there in the early part of Genesis 26. And then we saw how that during that time of testing, some of Isaac's faults, as it were, or some of his self-life came to the fore, and how he repeated the mistake of his father Abraham in lying about the identity of his wife and his relationship to her, and then how God exposed that. Well, this morning we're going to pick up the reading in verse 12 as we look at Isaac now sowing in the land and God blessing with a harvest. And the Bible reads there in verse 12, it says, "Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great, for he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him." I'd like you to hold your place there in the book of Genesis and turn over to Mark chapter 4, please. Mark chapter 4, we're just going to pick up on the theme of sowing this morning, and we will be, God willing, spending some time in Christ's parable of the sower as well. So Mark chapter 4, and I'm going to read the first 20 verses, then we'll pray and we'll commit the message into the Lord's hands. Mark 4, "And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. When the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. When he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable, and how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately, and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Let's pray. Father, we pray for your blessing now upon our moments together. Lord, we're still in the early days, as it were, of 2023. And we pray, Lord, that the message this morning, and in many ways the message next week out of Genesis 26, Lord, would help get our hearts set in the right direction. Lord, we thank you in your providence that we're up to these themes. Lord, firstly this morning about sowing and then about redigging wells next week. We pray, Lord, that you would use these messages in our hearts as a new year opens before us, Lord, should you tarry your coming. We pray, Lord, that you might speak to us, stir us up, and help us, Lord, we pray, in this matter of sowing and reaping, that we might be a soul-winning church, we pray. So bless us, we ask now, in Jesus' name, amen. Turn back to Genesis 26, we'll commence there, and then we will turn back over to Mark chapter 4 as the message progresses. But the theme of the message this morning is sowing in a time of drought. Sowing in a time of drought. And we are looking at this whole matter of how that Isaac sowed in a time of famine, a time of dryness, a time of difficulty, and God blessed him and gave him a harvest. And so I really want to pick up on that theme this morning. We'll talk more about the wells next week, because that is certainly the prominent object that is associated with Isaac's life. In fact, wells are mentioned repeatedly throughout this passage, and we'll talk about that next week, and the importance of the spiritual aspect there, of this the springing water symbolizing the living water of the Holy Spirit, and the rubbish of the Philistines needing to be removed out of our lives, and so on. So we'll deal with that, God willing, this week. But I felt a burden of the Lord, really. It's been a number of weeks, knowing that this part of the chapter was coming up, about this theme of sowing in a time of drought. And my hope is to encourage us this morning as a new year opens before us, and all the prospects that God would give us of sowing the gospel for him. And so let's consider this theme this morning. We're going to focus on Isaac sowing and reaping during this time of drought, and the lessons it has for us in sowing and reaping in the spiritual realm. So firstly this morning, I'd like to speak to you about, number one, the practice of sowing. Number one, the practice of sowing. The Bible says, then Isaac sowed in that land, verse 12. Now consider for a moment the conditions in which Isaac sowed. The conditions in which he sowed, I've referred to it already, but the conditions at this time were by no means favorable. We know from the first verse of the chapter that there was a famine in the land at that time. And so we have Isaac still sowing in a time that was dry and difficult. Now, to sow in a time when rain is abundant, when the soil conditions are optimum, surely is the easiest time to sow. But to sow in faith in a time when there is drought, in a time when things are dry, at a time when things are difficult, takes real faith. And so I want to encourage us there this morning. In the spiritual realm, we certainly, at least in this nation, are living in some dry conditions. There is a spiritual drought in our nation and in many parts of the world. Now, not every part of the world. There are other sections of the harvest field where the soil conditions, as it were, are much more suitable for a harvest. I think of people like Brother Emmanuel in Ghana, and compared to a place like Australia, they still have a lot more fertile soil, as it were, they're dealing with compared to our nation. But whatever the case may be, we're talking this morning about our corner of the harvest field. This is where God has placed us. And certainly we could say by way of application that like the conditions in Isaac's day, we are certainly being confronted today by a difficult situation when it comes to sowing the seed of the word. And I don't know about you, but sometimes the drought conditions spiritually, the dry conditions spiritually, can have a discouraging effect upon our hearts as believers as we look about perhaps the poor yield of the soil, or we look around and see the spiritual drought that we find ourselves in. And if we're not careful, that can discourage us from sowing. Well, what's the point? We're living in a time of spiritual declension, of spiritual decline. Not much is happening in our corner of the harvest field. Surely we shouldn't worry about sowing. So those are the conditions in which Isaac sowed. But I want you to consider, secondly, under that major heading there, the confidence in which Isaac sowed. And this is the amazing thing, that despite the conditions, Isaac had confidence to sow the seed and expect a harvest. Now, what was it that gave Isaac that confidence? Well, it was the promises of God, because back in verse 2, God had said to him, and the Lord appeared unto him, the Bible reads, and said, "Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I will tell thee of, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee." Verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. And so, though Isaac was faced with a famine at this time, though he was faced with some drought conditions, he was able to sow in faith because he knew that God had promised to bless him. That spurred him on there in faith to sow and to trust God for the harvest. And could I just encourage us this morning, as we look at a year of sowing ahead that needs to be done for the gospel, should the Lord tarry his coming? Yes, the conditions may be dry spiritually. Yes, many hearts may be unresponsive. But what we see in Isaac is a wonderful picture of our duty, that no matter the conditions of the section of the harvest field God has placed us, our job is to sow and to go on sowing. And that's what we see here in the life of Isaac, that he stayed where God told him. God said, "Don't go down into Egypt, stay right where I've called you, and then I will bless thee." And Isaac, on the strength of that promise, began to sow, trusting God for the harvest. And God's word is the same for us today. We need to remember that. Christ is the Lord of the harvest, and he determines which field we are to labor in for him. True? And praise God, God will call some to go to harvest fields that perhaps at this time are more open to the gospel. But here at Northside Baptist Church, we are not here in this corner of the harvest field by accident. And it may be a little bit of a desert region here at times in Adelaide, South Australia. But we could take courage from the example of Isaac this morning and sow in a time of spiritual drought. And that's because it's God's will for the gospel to be preached to every creature. And so God places his sowers not just in places where perhaps the hearts are more favourable to the message, but God also places sowers in dry places. And I say that to encourage us this morning, because sometimes we can get discouraged by what appears to be little results. We can be discouraged by the drought conditions that confront us. No, we have the promises of God's word that in due season we shall reap if we faint not. It was the promises of God that spurred Isaac on to sow in faith, and it's the promises of God that will also spur us on in our work of sowing, knowing that ultimately God will give a harvest if we are faithful to sow, irrespective of the conditions. Now, interestingly, this is the first reference to sowing, to seed sowing in the Bible. The very first reference, direct reference to seed sowing in the Bible. We've encountered a lot of those first mentions in Genesis, haven't we? Can you think about what would be the first mention of seed sowing in the New Testament? Well, it's the Lord's parable of the sower. So here in Genesis chapter 26, we have the very first mention of sowing in the Bible, in the Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, we have the very first mention of sowing in Christ's parable of the seed, the sower, and the soils. And I'd like to take this opportunity while we're thinking about sowing to revisit and review Christ's parable regarding the sower. So if you want to turn back over to Mark chapter 4, Mark chapter 4. And the first mention is in Matthew. This parable is found in Matthew Mark and Luke, Matthew 13, Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8, but we'll base our study in Mark 4, and we're not going to be able to cover the entire chapter or the entire section in great detail, but it'll help us. So we've looked at the practice of sowing, that we need to sow irrespective of the conditions. We look now secondly at the parable concerning sowing. So we're going to look at Christ's parable, weave that into the message, and consider something about this sowing of the seed. And it'll help us to understand the ministry of sowing the seed in our time. It'll help us to have perspective on the different heart responses as we go out and share the seed, because the problem is not in the seed. The seed is the same. The seed is powerful. The problem is in the heart response of the hearer. And in the four soils of this parable, we have a picture of four different hearts, four different heart responses to the gospel seed. But you will notice that the sower simply spreads the seed irrespective of the condition of the ground. That is not his concern. His concern is to spread the seed across the field far and wide. The results are then in God's hand, depending upon the type of soil and the response of the heart. And that is what we have to remember. We may be dealing with a lot of wayside hearers. We may be dealing with some dry ground. But our job as sowers of the gospel is to spread the seed of the gospel far and wide across this section of the harvest field that God has called us to, and trust God with the results. So we come to this parable of the sower. Now, the word parable here means, it literally means something thrown alongside of. And so a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's a story or an illustration that the Lord Jesus would throw alongside a truth, as it were, to help shed light on that truth, to help people to understand the truth. Now, interestingly, parables were given on the one hand to reveal truth to those who were receptive, and at the same time conceal truth from those who were rebellious. Okay? The Lord Jesus made that very clear in verse 11 and 12 of this chapter. He said unto them, unto you, that is the disciples, it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And so the Lord Jesus told simple stories based on the experiences of his hearers that would help illustrate divine truth. Someone has described a parable this way. It might help you to understand a parable. They said this: a parable is like a doorway. Jesus' listeners stood at the outside. If they were not interested, they stayed on the outside. But if they were interested, they could walk through the doorway and think more about the truth behind the parable and what it meant to their life. Okay? That's a good way of putting it. A parable was like a doorway. Those who were rebellious and resistant from the truth would not go through the door and understand. Like the disciples, those who desired to know the truth, those who were true disciples, would inquire further and gain entrance, as it were, through the door into the parable and understand it more. So let's consider this parable. What are the pictures of the parable? There's three main elements to the parable we need to understand. Firstly, there is the sower. And the sower represents the Lord Jesus Christ, who at this time was sowing the gospel of the kingdom. But it also represents all those who would proclaim the gospel down through the ages, down through the church age. So the sower, we could say today, is us, represents us, represents the work not just of the gospel preacher, not just of the pastor, but of each believer who is to be a sower of the seed. Could I encourage you this morning, we need to see ourselves as sowers. A lot of our work as believers is in the realm of sowing. And I've seen Christians get discouraged because they focus so much on the reaping, and then when they didn't see a lot of outward results, got discouraged and just forsook the sowing. I think we need to learn to see our role as believers as primarily that of a sower, Because once the seed leaves our hand, we're very much dependent upon God, aren't we? Now, we may have a role in helping to water that seed, or someone else comes along and waters, but God gives the increase. And so our primary job as believers is to be a sower of the Word of God. And that is something that all of us can do and leave the results in God's hands. Are you a sower of the Word? Do you give out gospel tracts? That's just one way that we can this year think about how we can sow the seed of the Word of God. Gospel tracts are good gospel seeds. And we should always have those on hand and be prepared to hand them on to people and to encourage people to read them, because we're trying to plant seeds for the gospel. That's something all of us can do. All of us can be sowers in one way or another. You may be a very nervous person. You may be a very shy person, not really inclined to talk much. And God needs to help you with that, because every single Christian needs to learn to open their mouths and speak the gospel. But while you're learning to speak, while you're struggling with that, you can certainly still place a gospel seed in someone's hand and say, "Would you read this? It'll tell you how you can know you have eternal life." So we have the sower. We have the seed, which represents the Word of God, we could say, the truth, the gospel. And then we have the soil, and that represents the hearts of the hearers. Could we just remind ourselves this morning, the problem is not the seed. I mentioned that before, but I want to reiterate that, lest we get discouraged, because sometimes we can start moving towards unbelief and think, is God really God? Can God do a work in our day? We see so little results, as it were. And is there a problem with the Word of God? And many people actually, while they may not state it like that, they actually begin to believe that. And so what they do is try to modify the seed of the Word in the hopes that it'll be made more palatable to the hearts that are rejecting it. Is that not a common thing in our day? People trying to modify the seed, trying to adjust the seed, because they say, well, you can't just be a soul winner like that anymore. You can't just preach the gospel the way they used to. You can't just go out and door knock people, and you can't go out on the streets and witness to people. That's outdated. That doesn't work anymore. We have to come up with some sort of new method to reach souls. And I just say this morning, that is a complete lie. There is absolutely nothing wrong with the seed, and there is absolutely nothing wrong with the God-given method of sowing. The problem is not in the seed, but in the heart response to the seed. And so the seed does not need to be adjusted or tampered with to try and make it fit different soils. Our job is to follow the tried and tested methods of the Word of God and spread the seed of the gospel far and wide, irrespective of the response, and leave it in God's hands. So that's the pictures of the parable. Now let's delve into the particulars of the parable. And our Lord Jesus provides an interpretation of the parable from verse 14 onwards, which we'll focus on. Verse 14. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. He says, "The sower soweth the word." Okay, that's clear. The sower sows the word. That's defined for us. "And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they," so clearly the soil represents people, "when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended." We'll look at each of these as we go through here. So why are we looking at this? Well, we're talking about sowing in a time of spiritual drought. And as we go out and sow, we need to be prepared that there will be four heart responses to the seed. The problem's not the seed, nor is the problem the method of sowing the seed according to the Word of God. It simply is the heart response of the hearer, the various heart responses of the hearers to that truth. So firstly, we have here the wayside hearer. And we could call the wayside hearer the stubborn heart. The wayside hearer, the stubborn heart. Now, what does the wayside refer to? Well, the wayside in the Lord Jesus' day the wayside referred to the narrow paths that would crisscross the fields, the kind of paths that would separate fields, the kind of paths that the farmers would walk across to travel through the countryside. And you'll notice that with the wayside here, so when we're talking about the wayside, we're talking about a well-trodden path. So what does that tend to indicate? It's something that's hard, something that's packed down, the stubborn heart. And you'll notice with the wayside hearer that the word does not penetrate the surface. The seed lies on top of the wayside hearer, as it were, and is quickly snatched away by the birds, or what is not picked up by the birds, according to Luke's account, is trampled underfoot. So this heart is the calloused and hard heart to the word of God, to where the seed does not even penetrate. And therefore, Satan very quickly moves in and snatches away the seed from the heart. That tells me something. That whenever a sower of the gospel is active, the devil's active too. Whenever a sower of the gospel, that's you, that's me, is active, mark it down, Satan is active too. And why is that? Well, because he blinds the minds of them that believe not, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the image of God, should shine in unto them. And so we need to remember that when we go out and when we spread the word, Satan is working actively. He snatches away the seed of the word. And why does he do that? Luke's gospel puts it this way, lest they should believe and be saved. So don't be in any doubt as to the character of Satan. The reason why he snatches the word out of hearts is he does not want people to believe and be saved. That sounds like the devil, doesn't it? He's a murderer of souls, and he wants to prevent any opportunity of people getting saved. So we have to be prepared for that, that as we go out and spread the word, we're going to encounter the stubborn heart, the hard heart. I think there's a few of those here in Australia, wouldn't you say? You know what that's like, don't you? You ever tried to share the gospel and you come up against a rock? And it's like, not even, there's no, like I said, the seed does not even gain any entrance. It's like, that's it. Now, I think we need to remember, as we look at this harvest field, that God is overall, and that God can break up, I believe, a hard heart, and over time soften it. But we should not be surprised that this is the response. And again, we can be discouraged. Well, look at this, hard hearts. What's wrong with the seed? We need to adjust our methods. No. The problem is not the seed, nor the method of sowing the seed. It's simply a matter of heart responses to that seed. And you can try and gain access to the hard heart through your rock and roll band and think that that's going to somehow get the gospel in there, or have a hidden gospel. You know, some years ago when the Lord of the Rings came out, the Christians were saying, it's just wonderful, there's a hidden gospel in there. The problem is, the Bible says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. I heard of an outreach team that were going to jails, I think it was the women's jails, and one of the requirements of the outreach team was you were not allowed to take a physical copy of the Bible, so as to not offend people. Well, how are you going to reach people without the seed of the word? So we have the wayside heart, the stubborn heart. Then we have the stony ground hearer, and we could call the stony ground hearer the superficial heart. The superficial heart, verse 16. And these are they likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. So it seems like there's some hope here to begin with. The seed does get some entrance here. And have no root in themselves, verse 17, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Now, notice the word likewise there our Lord uses. In other words, Christ is saying that the stony ground hearer is similar to the wayside hearer. That's what he's saying. Likewise, okay, these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground. So the word likewise indicates that they're similar to the wayside hearer. The only difference here is that their hard-heartedness is not so easily apparent. It's just beneath the surface. And as we go out and seek to win souls, there'll be some people, okay, you've got the wayside hearer, they won't even hear it. It is so hard. That's it. Not interested. Have you encountered those? You have the stony ground hearer who may give an ear to the gospel and even respond outwardly in a positive way, and it appears the seed has gained some access to the heart, and yet underneath that superficial facade, it's rock hard. The stony ground in the fields of Christ's day, similar to today in many areas, was a thin layer. It was basically where you had a limestone layer, a hard rocky surface covered with a thin layer of soil, and the seed would germinate very quickly in the shallow soil because it was warm and perhaps at certain times moist. So it would germinate very quickly, but then it would very quickly wither as well. So this here has a seemingly positive response to the word. They get stirred and excited on an emotional level, but deep down the heart remains hard and unrepentant. And people can sometimes come under the influence of the gospel and be moved, even in their emotions. And that's not wrong, but it needs to go deeper than that. I was preaching Easter service once on the crucifixion, and one man who visited said to me afterwards, "That was very moving. You made my wife cry." And I thought, well, okay, that's good, but let's hope it goes beyond that emotional response to our work of conviction in the heart. Now, with the stony ground hero, we need to remember something here. This does not represent someone who is saved and then loses their salvation. Okay, you've got to be very careful, by the way, while we're thinking about parables, you've got to be very careful about building a doctrine on every detail of a parable. Someone said, with a parable, you have a certain amount of window dressing and details, but there's a central point and a central theme. And if you try and attach a doctrine to every detail of a parable, you will end up in all sorts of false doctrine. And there are groups out there that have done just that. No, we're not talking here about someone who got saved and then lost it. We're talking about someone who appeared to be saved but never really got it. And you will see that. Sometimes people have an outward response to the gospel that seems very positive, but only God knows the heart. If the heart is still rock hard underneath, there's been no true change of heart, then over time it will become evident, and we have to be aware of that. Sometimes there are disappointments in the gospel ministry. It's not that we're trying to produce false conversions, but in any kind of gospel ministry, there will at times be those superficial responses, and we think, that's wonderful, someone's been saved, and all of a sudden they disappear, and you say, what happened? Were they saved and then lost it? No, they never truly got it. Then we have the thorny ground here, number three. And we could call the thorny ground here the suffocated heart. The suffocated heart. Verse 18 and 19. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. The thorns referred to here are a thorny bramble that is common to the land of Israel. In fact, the word is used in reference to the crown of thorns, Matthew 27:29. So we're talking about a common thorn bush or thorn bramble, a thorny bramble plant in the land of Israel. And you will notice that both the seed and the thorns spring up together. Often you'll see it portrayed in children's books with the bush already grown and then the seed sitting under the bush. That's not actually what it says here. Look at it. Look back at verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. So here we have the thorns growing up and overwhelming, outgrowing the seed and choking it. If it's choking something that's there, it shows that there the seed is also sprouted, but the thorns overwhelm the seed and ultimately suffocate it to death. Now, what does that thorn bush represent? Well, the Lord Jesus interprets that for us, verse 19. Verse 18 first. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, what? Choke the word, means to strangle, and it becometh unfruitful. So you will notice here that the seed is strangled, suffocated, by three branches, three strands, as it were, of the thorn bush here, that encircle the seed and strangle it. Let's give them to you, all three. Look at the three thorny branches here. Firstly, we could label the first one worries. Worries. The cares of this life. So here we have someone who is, again, like the stony ground here, somewhat positive in their response to the gospel. They're considering it. They're even possibly open to the idea of getting saved. But then we have this first arm of the bramble bush there, as it were, and start to encircle the seed. The cares of this life begin to have a suffocating effect and begin to extinguish the life of the seed in the heart. That certainly happens today, doesn't it? What are the cares of this life? Well, the cares of this life are the pressures of life. We could say the necessities of life, the distractions of life. And not all of those are wrong. Do we not have cares in this life? We have bills to pay. We have a boss to keep happy. We have family burdens and family pressures. And we have various obligations and responsibilities. But is it not true, as you think about the harvest field, how many people just don't give the gospel a proper hearing, don't pause to think about their eternal destiny because they're just too busy? That's certainly how it is in our culture here. Most people are just too wrapped up. They've just got so much on the go. I'm sorry. Thank you for knocking on my door. I'm kind of interested, but I've just got something on the stove. I've got something on the go. I'm about to go here and go there. And people are so wrapped up, not just in simple things, but just the cares of this life, that there's so little room in their hearts to hear the gospel. And that's tragic, isn't it? Because there is nothing more important than considering where you're going to spend eternity. There is nothing more important. But one of the big challenges we face, at least in our culture here, is trying to get people to pause even for a few minutes to think about where they're going. Because they're busy. I've got this to do. I don't have time for church. I've got to make money. I've got to pay the bills. And the cares of this life begin to suffocate the seed of the word in the heart. I'll tell you what, in other cultures, this is not so much of a problem. I went to Ghana and we had people would be prepared to give you concentrated time to speak to them about the gospel. I was there sitting down speaking to one older man for probably the greater part of an hour, and being from a Western mindset, I said, thank you very much for giving you of my time. He said, no, thank you for taking time to show me God's word. He saw it the other way around. I thought, this man's sacrificing his time, I need to let him go. He's saying, no, thank you for taking the time. So I'm just saying, these are different aspects of various parts of the harvest field, but this is certainly a challenge we find in our day, where the cares of this life, just the day-to-day humdrum of life, can have a suffocating effect on the seed in a life. What's the second branch of the thorn bush? Well, wealth, we could say. Not only worries, the cares of this life, but wealth. The deceitfulness of riches. That chokes the word, doesn't it? That is certainly a description of our culture. And it's not just our culture. It's happening, sadly, in places even like Ghana, where the prosperity teaching is putting people, you know, it's all, the focus is all about getting out of poverty. There's nothing wrong with that in and of itself. But the focus is all on wealth and on riches. And the Bible here makes it very clear that there is a deceitfulness about it. You think about that. Most people in our culture here have fallen for the deception of riches. You say, how do you know? Because their whole lives are consumed. If I can just have money, all will be well. Is that not the attitude out there? We've both got to work ourselves after death and get as much money as we can, because money is the key to everything in life, and people are just so concerned about climbing the social ladder and about just enriching themselves as much as possible. And it's like someone chasing the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. If I can just get there, if I can just get this amount of money, if I can just get this kind of house and this kind of lifestyle, then I'll be a happy person. Isn't it sad, though, that some people reach the pinnacle of that? They have more money than they know what to do with, and they're miserable. Their lives are absolutely a mess and broken and damaged, because ultimately it was a deception. Riches promise so much joy, satisfaction and fulfillment that millions pursue them full of hopes and expectations, only to find at the end they have been lured into a trap and deceived. 1 Timothy 6, 9-10, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, man of God, flee these things. And one of the dangers of wealth is it insulates people, says Phillips, from the realities of life, so they do not feel the need of the gospel. What do you mean, mate? Telling me I need heaven? I've got heaven right now, here with me Barbie, and me beer, and me boat. That's very bad English, by the way. It's very Aussie, though, isn't it? That's about as deep as it gets for a lot of Australians. As long as I've got my beer, my Barbie, and my boat, as if that's the end of life. That's the deceitfulness of riches. But it chokes the word. Yeah, this is not someone who's the wayside hearer who has no interest in the things of God. There's an initial response there. Yes, I do need to think about that. Oh, but I've got this to do. I've got that to do. I've got the cares of this life. Oh, I've got to make money. That's the most important thing. And can you see the deception there? They just get so wrapped up in this life, and then they go out of this life into eternity in hell. Third strand of the thorn bush, wants. Worries, wealth, wants, the lusts of other things. Luke's gospel puts it this way, the pleasures of this life. Does that not keep people from getting saved? How many people reject salvation because they think, if I get saved, if I become a Christian, that means I lose this lust? I'm telling you, how many individuals throw aside eternal life in heaven because they want to hold on to the pleasures of this life? In fact, you may have them, you present the gospel to someone, they say, if I become a Christian, does that mean I have to stop drinking? What are they thinking? Do I have to let go of this? And in a sense, it's good if they understand that salvation means a change. I didn't say they would have to change their own lives, but they understand, if I get saved, God's going to change me. Something's going to change in my life. Because true salvation does bring a change and does bring deliverance from the lusts of this life and the wickedness of this life. Certainly one of the characteristics of the last days that men will be, 2 Timothy 3:4, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Is that not an apt description of our society? People love their pleasure way more than they love God. The God who gave them breath, the God who gave them life, he is way down on the priority list, and their sinful lusts are right up here. So as we spread the seed of the word, this is the challenge that we face. The wayside heart, the stubborn heart, the thorny ground heart, the superficial heart. The stony ground here, the superficial heart, the thorny ground here, the suffocated heart. Now, I think you would agree with me that the primary interpretation here refers to an unsaved soul, correct? We're talking about the unsaved heart and its response to the gospel. But could I just pause and make an application here, since it's the beginning of 2023? Isn't it true that those same three things, worries, wealth, and wants, tend to have a suffocating effect on Christian growth? And you may be saved. You may be saved and on your way to heaven. The seed has entered your heart. Praise God for that. But don't think that you are not exempt from the danger. I'm not talking about any sort of loss of salvation now. I'm talking about your sanctification. I'm talking about your growth being hindered by the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things. And I see that time and time again in the lives of God's people. And let me just be honest, I've seen it at times in my own life, where if I'm not careful, if I get wrapped up so much in the cares of this life, it can begin to have a suffocating effect on my spiritual vitality. And again, not all those cares are wrong. We have to look after our families. We have things to take care of. But there's, again, something wrong is if we just become consumed with everything but the Lord and everything but His Word. What about wealth? Have you seen Christians ensnared with the pursuit of wealth? Absolutely, because in 1 Timothy 6, those verses I just quoted you, to you before, Paul is warning about that very danger amongst Christians. They that will be rich, the word will there means to desire. If you as a Christian have this fleshly desire to be rich and you make that the focus of your life, the Bible says you fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. We have to be so careful of that today. I'm not talking about earning an honest living to pay the bills and care for our families. That's biblical, for man shall not work, neither shall he eat. I'm talking about Christians that get caught up in the pursuit, the lustful pursuit of money and making money, and that becomes the goal of their life, and they've got little time for God, little time for the things of God, but they can put all their time into the riches of this life. And if we're going to grow in 2023, we're going to have the right mindset and say, do not, I work in order to live. I don't live to work. I'm going to work in order to cover my costs. But then by the grace of God, my heart's desire is to channel my time, my attention, my energies into not only my own spiritual walk, but service for the Lord. Could I just say, if there's a danger that's going to suffocate you in 2023, it's getting all wrapped up in the misplaced priorities of 21st century Australia. I'm serious. Christians who are just wasting their lives consumed with the world's priorities. And you're saved, you're going to heaven, I'm not questioning that, but your spiritual life is being suffocated and strangled by these things. Worries, wealth, wants, the lusts of other things. Oh, I don't have time for church, not more than once a week. Could I ask you, perhaps there's the lust for other things? You just desire other things more. You desire other things more. And this is the problem. You may even come on a Sunday, and praise God, I'm pleased you're here. And the Word of God has a measure of impact on you. I've seen this in Christian lives too. They come under the sound of the Word of God on a Sunday, and they get a little bit stirred, and then they go back to living a different kind of life Monday through Saturday. And there's no reading of the Word of God in their personal lives. There's no prayer. There's no devotion to the Lord. There's no attendance on a Wednesday night prayer meeting, for example. And the list goes on and on and on. And guess what happens? The word that they heard on Sunday just gets choked out of their lives. We don't just come to church to hear preaching for the sake of hearing preaching. We come to church to hear preaching for life change. Because we want God to transform us and to change us. We don't want to just come here and get a little bit of a superficial stir and then go back to the bramble bushes of the world all week and allow the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things just to crowd in upon our hearts and extinguish any desire for God. Some Christians' lives are thorn infested. If you've ever grown up on a property and you let a thorn bush go, it really starts to grow. And it really starts to take over. And it really starts to spread. I can think about some mental images of some massive thorn bushes we had under these peppercorn trees over in the paddock near our house there. Massive things. And it gets harder and harder to deal with. And some Christians' lives, by way of application here, are just suffocated and overcrowded with the world's thorns. So be careful about those things. Be careful about getting wrapped up in the world's misplaced priorities. God did not save you so that you could spend the rest of your life chasing money. Do you really think that's the purpose for which he saved you? Do you really think that's why he saved you from hell? No, he saved you from hell so that you would live for him, so that you would be a man or a woman of God who would be a testimony to a lost and dying world. Christ saved you with a purpose that you might live for him, not that you might waste your life on the things of this world. Would that not be a tragedy? One day you stand in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ with a saved soul, but a wasted life. Don't waste 2023. I actually wasn't really intending to go this far into this, but I think the Lord's in it. Don't waste your life in 2023 on the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things. Let the word of God sink down into your life and let it transform you and let it grow you. Wouldn't it be wonderful if 2023 would be a year of Christian growth for you and I? And I include myself in this warning. Where none of us are exempt. And I may, as a pastor, be able to spend a large part of my time in the word of God, but I'm still prone to the same dangers. We need to move on. So then we have the good ground here. We have the thorny ground here, the suffocated heart, the good ground here, the sincere heart. Verse 20. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth what? You notice that's the difference between all the others. This is the only ground that brings forth fruit. I'm convinced that means that this is the only ground that represents genuine salvation. Now, some others disagree. They reckon the thorny ground here is a saved and carnal believer. I don't believe so. I believe that this is the only one who represents true salvation because this is the only one who bears fruit. The central mark of the good ground is that it produces fruit, whereas the others do not. Now, what are the two marks that identify, apart from the fruit-bearing side of things, what are the two marks that identify the good ground hearer? Well, we could put it this way. There is a wholehearted reception of the word. He that heareth the word and understandeth it, Matthew 13:23, and in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, Luke 8:15. So, there's a wholehearted reception of the word here, a sincerity. The word penetrates deep into the heart of this hearer, transforming and changing it. The second mark is patient fruit bearing and bring forth fruit. The volume of fruit that is produced is certainly staggering, some 30, some 60, some 100. Now there's varying degrees of fruit bearing. And we have to be careful about the quantity of fruit that we put on it. Oh, I don't know if they're saved, they haven't got any fruit in their lives. Well, it might just be a little bit of fruit right now. But there's still fruit there. Luke adds the words with patience. So there's fruit bearing with patience. This word is in the present tense, means that they go on bearing fruit as a pattern of life. Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." John 8:31. Now, we do not continue in order to be saved or to keep ourselves saved, but we continue because we are saved. Do you understand? That's important. I'm not talking about any sort of work salvation here. We're not talking about continuing in order to get saved or to try and keep ourselves saved. We're talking about the fact that our continuing, our growth, is an evidence of salvation. All right? The fruit is the evidence, the byproduct of salvation. What's the lesson, though, for us? Well, the clear lesson and encouragement for us is that we are to continue to sow the seed of the gospel, even in a time of spiritual dryness and famine. The sower in the parable did not discriminate as to where he cast the seed. He spread the seed out on the field, including on the hard, stony and thorny ground. The lesson is that the seed of God's word has great power, and with God's hand of blessing upon it, can bear fruit even in dry and difficult conditions. We're still in the early days of 2023. I feel burdened to just emphasize that. Let's be faithful to sow the seed this year. Because after all, do you ever think about this question? Why are we actually here as a church? That's probably a good question to ask. Why do we actually come to church? What is the purpose of the local New Testament church? Well, the primary task of the local New Testament church is to carry out the Great Commission, the set of instructions there given by our Lord Jesus before he ascended back to heaven, to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Go ye into all the world, Mark 16:15, and preach the gospel to every creature. That is the primary function of the church: to win souls, to baptize those souls, and then to teach them. And really, every ministry of this church is needs to be some facet of that. So we have the teaching side. That's because we're to teach you all things. That's a massive job. So we have the adult Bible class. We have the Tuesday night class. We have the discipleship classes. Why? Because we are commanded, once you're saved, to teach you. Why do we have the Saturday soul winning? Well, that's to reach people. Why do we have evangelistic meetings and invite people in? To reach people. Why do we have baptism services? Well, that's what follows salvation. That's not a part of salvation. It follows salvation. Once someone has been saved, they need to be baptized in obedience to Christ's command and then taught. That's the primary function of the church. So that's really simple. I know, but most churches aren't doing it. Very few churches are doing it. It's programs. A lot of churches today are entertainment centers, not work centers. This is a work center. Think about becoming a member. Good. That means signing up for work. By the way, think about that. Don't think about, what can this church do for me, as if you're going shopping? Well, this church over here, they have aerobics class and yoga and, I don't know, gym and movie night for the men, you know, just to encourage them. Watch an R-rated movie and then discuss it afterwards. I'm serious, that sort of stuff happens. They have a Bible study at the pub. How awesome. No. Choose a church, firstly, based on its, hopefully, its endeavouring to be true to the Word of God. Make that the first, that's the first criteria. And then join it so that you can be a contributor. The church is just not really perfect and it's not doing this, not doing that. You come to church and be a contributor. Don't be down in the mouth. If things, churches go through patches of discouragement. There's ups and downs, highs and lows, isn't there? Ask Mr. Tweedy, he's been through a few of those. But come to church and be a contributor. How do we get onto that? Work. That's why some people don't want to become members. And look, if that's your choice, that's between you and the Lord. They don't want to become members because it spells work. And again, I'm not trying to be nasty. If there weren't workers, though, you have to think about this. If there weren't workers who came here and cleaned the church building and supported the pastor in the many behind-the-scenes things that go into actually this sermon happening today, you wouldn't be able to come as a non-member and hear a sermon. It wouldn't happen. There would be no church here. Now, if that's where you're at, you need more time, you need to think through it, that's between you and the Lord. And I've always said the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. If you choose to come here for the next 10 years and just sit and hear God's word, that's between you and the Lord. But I would encourage you, if you feel like God's hand is here and this is where God would have you, then you need to think about the work word. We need to move on because we're out of time. Thirdly, look at the profit from the sowing. And we're going to just go straight back to Genesis 26. So we had a lengthy diversion there, but I felt that that was a good opportunity to do that. We think of the first mention of sowing in Genesis. We deal with the first mention of sowing in the New Testament so that we might understand the harvest field that we are encountering. So we have the practice of sowing. Isaac sowed in a time of drought, trusting God's promises. We have the parable of the New Testament there we've looked at concerning sowing to help us to understand the harvest field that we face, not to be discouraged by the various responses. By the way, if you throw the seed far and wide enough, eventually you're going to hit good ground. And that, I'm telling you, we had some people saved last year. In fact, I was just thanking the Lord for it this morning or last night. And all glory to him. I'm not taking any credit for this, but each year I've pastored here, we've seen some souls saved. And I'm not saying that's because of me. I'm just saying thanks be to God. That's a wonderful thing. Some years more than others, but it highlights if we as God, by God's grace, be a soul-winning church and spread the seed far and wide, eventually we're going to hit some good ground. The profit from the sowing. God was faithful to his promise to Isaac and blessed him with a bountiful harvest. Verse 12, then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great, for he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. God is not limited by the conditions of the harvest field. This is the wonderful thing here, that Isaac sowed in a time of drought and he reaped in a time of drought. Isaac reaped in a time of famine. And the cause of the harvest success is found in the words, and the Lord blessed him. Could I encourage you, we can still see a harvest in spiritually dry Australia. We can still see God work despite the difficult circumstances we face. True? God's hand of blessing was on the seed that had been sown, and it brought forth a bountiful harvest. You know all we need if we want to see a harvest? God's hand of blessing. God blessed Isaac. God's hand of blessing was upon Isaac. We're going to deal with this tonight. I better not preach it all to you now, but you come to Ezra chapter 7 and chapter 8, and I believe it's six times it talks about the hand of God, the good hand of God being upon him. That is all we need. If we want to see some souls saved as we faithfully sow, the only thing that matters is we don't need to concern ourselves so much with the dryness and the difficultness of the conditions. God is well able to provide us a harvest in drought if his blessing's upon us. That's all that matters for this church, is that we have God's blessing. Because if we have his hand of blessing, we will reap in due season. Now, no doubt the success of the crops was in part due to the fact that Isaac was a well digger and was able to access life-giving water. We'll talk about this more next week. But we have, do we not, the artesian springs of the Spirit? If we're going to see harvest in a dry time, then we need to allow the Lord to flow through us as living water. Because the seed needs to be planted, but then it needs to be watered. And John chapter 7, the Lord Jesus, in John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39, Jesus, in the last day, that great day of the feast, it says, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, that salvation, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly, out of his innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." What a wonderful picture. At salvation, I receive the Holy Spirit, but I don't just receive the Holy Spirit for me. That's part of it. He comes and seals me, but God wants to then work through me, that I might, that out of my innermost being might flow rivers of living water, not just to the blessing and the nourishment of myself in my own Christian life, but to the blessing of others. This is no doubt partly why Isaac was able to have success in drought, was because he knew where to access the supply of water. And if we in spiritually dry times are going to see some blessing upon the seed, we're going to have to know what it means by the grace of God to unstop the wells, as it were, to get the rubbish and the dirt of the Philistines that is preventing the water supply from flowing through there in our lives, and allow God to flow through us to the blessing of others. Isaac reaped in a time of famine. Psalm 126, 5 and 6, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." That's another aspect of watering, isn't it? Tears. Water that seed with your tears. You're concerned about a family member, shed some tears for them in private as the Lord moves you. "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed." It's precious seed, isn't it? Is there anything more precious than this book, the gospel? "Shall doubtless," love that word, doubtless, there's no doubt here, "shall come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Galatians 6:9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." You ever feel inclined to faint? Get tired of all the labour? Hold on. Don't give up. Don't faint by God's grace, because harvest is coming. Isaiah 55:10-11. I'm just trying to encourage us of the promises of God here. "God's word will not return void, but as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it." Could I encourage you this morning? Have total confidence in the power of the Word of God. Send forth the truth, spread the truth, and have total confidence that God's Word can still change lives in our day. The heart of man has not changed. Our technology may have changed, but the heart of man has not changed. The need of man has not changed. And just be busy sending out the truth, and God can work. So Isaac reaped in a time of famine. He increased in a time of famine. That's described in verse 13 and 14. Look at the words here describing Isaac's progress. The Bible says he waxed great. He went forward. He grew and had possession of flocks and herds. Now, Obviously, for Isaac, there was a real physical dimension here to God providing his needs. But let's look beyond that truth that God can provide our needs and take those words. Wouldn't it be wonderful if in a spiritual sense this year we waxed great, waxed strong in spirit, went forward? Some Christians get to a point in their Christian life and they grow to a point and then they sit there sometimes for 5, 10, 15, 20 years, and that's where they stay. Go forward in 2023 for God's glory. Waxed great, went forward, grew. That'd be good, wouldn't it? Possession of flocks and herds. Be good if we began to enjoy what we possess in Christ. Sowing in a time of drought. Are you a sower for the Lord? Can I just end with this? Imagine the impact just our church here could have if every believer became a regular sower of the seed. No, we're not a very big church compared to that big charismatic. I just said if every single person under the sound of my voice, there's roughly maybe 100 of us here, became a regular sower of the seed. And you can take opportunities as the Lord. And again, I'm not using personal illustration to say I've arrived. I've repenting, Lord, I need to do more of this myself. But we went up to Lowethal there during the Christmas period to look at the lights and that sort of thing. And I, the Lord put it on my heart, take some of those Christmas tracks, the Queen tracks. I gave out probably close to 100 of those things up there. Merry Christmas. No one said no. We were at the zoo the other day. Weidenhof was very kindly hosted us, took us to the zoo as a family to be a blessing to us as pastor and family. And my wife got chatting. We had some long waits in the line because there was so many people up there were waiting for the bus to take us around the zoo. And anyway, my wife got chatting to this lady who was there and gave her at the end, got chatting with her, and her husband was from Pakistan and his parents were here, Muslims, and she was from Nigeria, and a couple of children, and we got chatting, and Kate just gave her one of the cards, the little blue cards at the end. Praise God for a soul-conscious wife. She challenges me sometimes. Said, my husband's a pastor. We're Christians. Something for you to read. And if you want to know any more, just there's my husband's number on the card. A couple of hours later, we got home. Bing, text message came through. Hello, Kate. I just wanted to say I really appreciated meeting you today. You were very kind or whatever. Just said a few nice words. And since then, they've had correspondence. Now, what will come of that, I don't know. But never underestimate the potential of just one little seed that's sown. And pray for her. Kate's going to try and catch up with her. But I'm just saying, imagine if every believer became a regular sower of the seed in 2023. Just seizing the opportunities. You meet someone, you get talking to them, hopefully you've got a track somewhere before you leave. Could I give you this? Get in the habit. Go through Macca's drive-thru, hand one to them. It's an excuse to go to Macca's. I'm soul winning. Money well spent. I'm serious. I went through, and I don't do this too often. It's occasionally on a Monday to help with my depression. I'll get a frappe after preaching Sunday. But it went through the drive-thru out here and gave a card to the young lass. She chased me to the next window. Said, are you a Christian? So am I. I think she gave us an extra hamburger for free or something. But anyway, maybe that was another time. But captive audience. It's a bit hard. You've just handed your money over. They can't be rude. They can, but had a couple of people say, nah, don't give me that when I'm trying to work. That's all right. In Australia, the worst thing that people can generally do is say no. Maybe swear at you. So that track rack over there, let's make sure it's nice and empty after the service. Amen. Take a handful. Put them in your handbag, ladies. Take the cards. Put them in your wallets, men. Have you ever found yourself in a spot where you think, I should give this person a track, and you don't have one? You think, Lord, help me to get in the habit of carrying those things. So let's be sowers, even in a time of drought. With God's blessing, we can see a harvest. Let's bow for prayer as we close this morning. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, for its power. We pray, Lord, that you would help us in a day where there is drought, Lord, and dryness, not to be discouraged, but Lord, to diligently and fervently sow the seed of your word. Lord, we pray that every single Christian who attends Northside Baptist Church would be a sower of the seed. Lord, not just with gospel tracts, but with those opportunities to speak a word, Lord, in season. Lord, when the opportunities arise, Lord, help us just to take those opportunities. Help us then not to be discouraged if the word hits a hard heart and gets rejected, Lord, and to give up, but to keep on sowing, knowing that if we continue to sow, eventually, by God's grace, you will use us to plant the seed on good ground that will bring forth fruit for your glory. Help us also to learn what it is to water, Lord, and to then trust you for the increase. I planted, said Paul, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. We're looking to you to do the work. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.